John chapter 6. We'll start off in John, then we'll get into the book of Philippians, John chapter 6. John chapter 6, look at verse 48, the book of John, chapter 6. John chapter 6, verse 48. Jesus says, I am the bread of life. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. The Jews therefore strove among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? Then Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, ye have no life in you. Whosoever eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. As the living Father has sent me, I live by the Father, so he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. This is the bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers did eat manna and are dead. He that eateth this bread shall live forever. In this verse 58, he's reminding them, that, listen, I'm not talking about my physical flesh, like your fathers had the manna in heaven that came down from heaven. He's speaking spiritually here to them and helping them to recognize that God is working and moving through them. These things said he in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. Many therefore of his disciples, when they heard this, said, this is a hard saying, who can hear it? So we see here that the disciples are struggling with this idea and the concept of this that Jesus is teaching. And it's going to bring them to a place to where many of them will turn back from him and go no farther with him. But in this, and we'll read a little bit more here in just a little bit as we get into the message, but it contains a spiritual truth that's going to tie into what we're going to talk about in the book of Philippians. Let's pray. Father, help us today as we look into this passage that it might be useful to us to draw us to a place in our spiritual lives where we might take time to think about what Paul is teaching to the believers in Philippi. And that through that, we might take some of these truths and apply them to our hearts today, that it might bring benefit, that it might help, be helpful to us, and not only helpful to us, but also helpful to others. Bless the time that we'll have together in your word. We thank you for it. We thank you for the privilege that we have to have the whole counsel of the word before us. So let us use it today to be useful to us, to apply it to our lives, that you might get all the honor and glory from it. We'll give you the praise for all these things. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Mark the passage here in John chapter 6, as we will come back to it. John chapter 6 here, we'll come back to that in a little bit. Let's go to Philippians now, chapter 2, as we continue our study here in the book of Philippians. Philippians chapter 2, look at verse 16. Paul says to the Philippians believers, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. And Paul is encouraging them to hold forth the word of life. And look back a few verses to verse 14. We'll see the instruction that he gave him right before this. He says, do all things without murmurings and disputings, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as the lights in the world. So if you're not in a place that you're not murmuring and disputing, then you become blameless and harmless in the world. And you become in a place to where you can be that testimony. If you're not always murmuring about things, complaining, about disputing with other people, your opportunity to witness will be greater than it is if you are a murmurer and complaining about everything and disputing with people. You will have a better opportunity. But notice again, he says here, among whom he shines as lights in this world. God is using this as an opportunity to remind the people of God that they are to shine forth as lights in this world, to bring forth a great awakening of how you can continue to serve God in that way. And so shine as a light. That light, again, gives reference to the light of God, the light of that holding forth the words of life. And he is encouraging them, as he said, if you look back in verse 11, he says, "At every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father." It would be great if those that will one day profess Jesus as Lord does that as a saved believer. They've put their faith in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Romans tells us, the book of Romans tells us, that faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And so we know that Paul is encouraging the believers here to hold forth the words of life, to give out the words of life, to share with others the gospel as they have opportunity, as they have ability to. Turn back to John chapter 6 now. Look at verse 60. John chapter 6, verse 60. And again, this is our command as well. We are to share the gospel as we have opportunity. It's calling, in calling this, holding forth the word of life, talking about the scriptures as the word of life, it represents that it is through the words of God that people can have life. And that's what Jesus is telling them here when he's talking about his body and his flesh. Because we know in John chapter 1 that the Bible says that the word was made flesh and dwelt among us. He is the living word. Christ is the living word. Look what he says here, though, as it goes on in this story in verse 60. Many of, therefore, his disciples, when they heard this, said, "This is an hard saying. Who can hear it?" When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured at it, he said unto them, "Doth this offend you?" So here we see that murmuring again. And he asked them a simple question. Does this offend you? What am I saying? Does it offend you? "What, and if ye shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before? It is the Spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life." So again, when he says this, the flesh profiteth nothing, he is also referring back to what he just said. Because again, the Pharisees thought, how can he give us his flesh to eat? Jesus is saying, look, you're missing it. The flesh profiteth nothing. Your ability to do works profits you nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are life. This is where life abides. It's in my words. They are spirit and they are life. Verse 64, "But there are some of you that believe not. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not and who should betray him. And he said, therefore said I unto you, that no man can come unto me except it were given unto him of my Father. From that time many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him." So many of this idea of Christ being the way was a struggle to some of the disciples. And they turned back and went away. Then Jesus said unto the 12 in verse 67, "Will you also go away? Will you also turn and go because of the sayings that I'm saying to you?" Verse 68, "Then Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go?" And that's a great response. Peter catches a lot of flack for the things that he does and says. But what Peter says here is very profound when you think about what he really knew. They were still trying to grasp that this was the Messiah. They were still trying to grasp all these things that were going on. But he says, "To whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life." So here we see that God is telling him that, listen, I am the life. My words are the life. And Peter looks at him and says, "Thou hast the words of eternal life." It was through Christ that one could have the opportunity to be guiltless before God by inheriting eternal life. Go over to John chapter 8 now. John chapter 8. When he talks about the word eternal, it relates to the soul. What happens to the soul after one has passed from this life? But when we think of this eternal life, this working it. Several messages ago, we talked about working out your salvation with fear and trembling. And we went through how the scriptures are very clear that it has nothing to do with what we can do. It's not our works. It's not even our prayer. So many times when I've dealt with people over the years that are struggling with their salvation, they'll say to me, I don't know if I prayed the right thing. And to me, that tells me that the emphasis of their quote-unquote salvation was on the prayer that they were to say. It has nothing to do with the words that we say. It's what's in our heart. It's that coming to the place where we recognize
I cannot do this. I cannot merit my own salvation. There's nothing that I can do to work for it. But Christ died for me. And he died for the penalty of sin, that his blood would atone the sin of mankind. And I have to come and I have to put my faith and trust. And that's done in the heart. Romans 10 tells us that. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness. And with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. What's in your heart, what's done in your heart will come out of your mouth. And he shows that here. So we know that when he talks about these words are life, and we talk about idea of eternal life, we know that's in the future. But what about today? What does Jesus have for us right now? Look here in John chapter 8, look at verse 31. Then said Jesus unto those Jews which believed on him, if you continue in my word, then ye are my disciples indeed. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Free from sin spiritually, yes. However, our salvation in Christ frees us from the burdens of this life. It's not just the sin debt that's removed for us, but it's the burdens of this life that we have day by day. As a believer, we are no longer to be bound by the burdens of this life. This does not mean that we won't face burdens. This does not mean that we won't face trials and tribulations. It simply means that those burdens do not have to dominate our thoughts and our actions. Like I mentioned in last week's applications, when we come and give those burdens to God, he says, come unto me, all ye that are labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. When you come to that place and you finally say, look, I am so tired of trying to fix everything in my life, and it not working, or it only sometimes works, and I'm just going to give up, and I'm going to let God lead and guide me, then you will have rest. You will not have rest until then. When we give him those burdens, then we are at rest from whatever is dominating our heart and our minds. And we can be at rest because we know that he will give the necessary wisdom or the answer when the time is right. And it's not always when we want it, but the answer will come. So there's no need to worry for days, for an answer from Christ gives us exactly what we need in the moment. Go back to Philippians chapter 2, back to verse 16. Paul encourages the believer to hold forth the word of life, to share it with others, to allow God to use them to share the word of God with others as Christ has done for them. But look what he says again, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ. The handling of the word of life will not only bless and glorify the Lord, but it would also help encourage Paul as well. Because Paul was laboring for them. Go over to Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13. Even now, he was taking the time to write unto them, to encourage, to strengthen, to rebuke, to challenge them in their walk with God. And Paul fully understood what he must give an account for one day for the stewardship of the word of God that God had given him. Hebrews chapter 13, look at verse 17, obey them. We are picking up in the middle of this passage, so let's clarify who the them is when it says them. Look back at Hebrews chapter 7 or 13, verse 7. Remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. So we see here that he's referring to them that what we call today, what would be a pastor or a preacher, and he is speaking to that. So then he goes back, now verse 17, obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls as they must give an account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable to you. So here we see the encouragement given to place oneself into the submission of a pastor because they watch for your souls. And when Paul speaks back in Philippians chapter 2, verse 16, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, I want you to hold fast the words of life because I want to be rejoicing when I stand before God and give an account for my ministering to you. Notice again here, for they watch for your souls as they must give account. Pastors will have to give an account for what they did and how they ministered with the word of God. And this is one of the reasons God gives a pastor to a person or a family to help them navigate the challenges of life, both physically and spiritually. This is where people who will either not put themselves into submission of a pastor or choose not to be a part of a fellowship of believers will struggle. They'll struggle in these areas. And God has given individuals as counselors to help one in their relationship with God. Look over here at Proverbs chapter 11, verse 14. Where no counsel is, the people fall. But in the multitude of counselors, there is safety. As Paul told the Philippians, we have the same idea here when he says as they must give an account that they do it with joy. And Paul said, listen, I want to be able to rejoice in the day of Christ. I want to be able to rejoice knowing that I've preached to you and taught to you those things. And the way you respond to that will be joyful to me because I will see you walk with God. Turn over to 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5. So here in this passage, he's encouraging believers to submit to their pastor because he was going to give an account for the day of Christ. And that's the same idea Paul was saying when he says that I may rejoice in the day of judgment. He wanted to be faithful in his service to God and the counsel that he was giving them to walk with God so that at the day of his appearing before Christ, when he has to give an account, it'll be one of a day of joy and not of sorrow. Now, many struggle with the idea of submitting to a pastor as there's been many, many examples of abusive pastors and pastors that have taken by restraint and restraint people like that. But some do not want to submit as they have a problem with submission in most of the areas of their life, but most importantly to God himself. And I've said this many times over the time that we've been in this passage. If you will not submit yourself to God, you will not submit yourself in the other areas of your life where you have to submit. And nobody gets out of submitting. The wife is to submit to her husband. And boy, the world doesn't like that. But the man is to submit to God. Nobody gets out of it. But look at what Paul says here. Or excuse me, look what Peter says through the inspiration of God as he shares what this leadership should look like. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 1. The elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly. So when we talk about this, when you look for a pastor and you're looking for someone, you want somebody who's not taking it by constraint or by force. A pastor should not be forcing people to act a certain way in their personal lives, but leading them in the direction that the scriptures say, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. Nor should the pastor be using the people for their own advantage, but should be the minister. That's what God told the disciples. If you want to be the greatest, you need to be the greatest of all servant. Like that's how you're going to be. The people aren't going to minister to you. Jesus said, I came not to be ministered unto, but to minister. And that's the thing. Look at verse 3. Neither is being lords over God's heritage, but being in samples to the flock. A shepherd's job is to lead, not to drive the herd. The same for a pastor here is that there should not be a spirit of control that comes from the pulpit whereby people do not have the liberty in Christ. I remember as a young man when I first got saved, I had a pastor and I asked that pastor, I said, Pastor, if you see things in my life, you know, let me know. Because I was learning. I had no clue. I got saved out of the world and like, hey, if you see something, show me. I wanted that oversight. I wanted that person to help me. It doesn't always mean that you have to do exactly what the pastor says. I remember my brother and I were talking about a situation one time, and he went into his pastor. His wife was working in the Christian school, and he came in and said, Pastor, my wife's not going to be able to work in the Christian school next year because we're going to start homeschooling our kids. And he looked at Bruce, and he said, Bruce, you didn't come counsel me about that. You know, that he had to get his permission to do it. And he's like, well, Pastor, I was never stuck. I'll come to you when I'm stuck, but I have the same God you have. I can go and pray. And matter of fact, that's my counsel a lot of times is with people is, have you prayed about it? Have you sought the Lord? And have you done those things? And here he's saying that, listen, it's being an example to the flock. Look at verse 4. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, you shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. So here we see that the pastor will receive a crown of glory for leading his people in an appropriate manner. Go back to Philippians chapter 2 now, look at verse 16. So again, when he says that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, it's because Paul has a full understanding that as a pastor, he is going to give an account for how he leads the people of God. Because what we must never forget, whether you're a pastor, whether you're in the church, is the people that are here are not for you to mishandle and manhandle. They are God's children, and you go and you study the scripture, and God has some stiff things that are to be done to you if you mess with his children. It's no different than our physical children. If my child is misbehaving, I'll take care of him. I don't need somebody else to take care of him. But if they're misbehaving and somebody tells me, then I will take care of that. And so we see that here. And God's the same way. He wants to do that. Look back at verse 16. Holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, nor labored in vain. So Paul speaks here of the work and effort that he's putting into preaching and teaching the people of Philippi. He says, look, I don't want to run in vain. I don't want my time that I'm spending with you to be in vain. And we all understand that. We don't want to waste our time in circumstances and situations. And there are people in your lives that take your time that are really not interested in help, but they're dominating your time. And you're going to have to come to a place and say, look, I only can help you to the point that you're willing to be helped, but I don't feel like you really want help. There are times in my life where people have come and I'll just say to them, what do you want me to say? Like, what do you want to hear? Because you're looking for some excuse to go do whatever you want to do. My thing is just go do it. Don't wait for an excuse. Just go do it. You'll answer to God, but you'll see that. But the work and effort he put into trying to disciple the people to serve God in their lives was important to him. And think about this. Paul, when he's writing this letter, he's in a jail in Philippi knowing that his life is coming to an end, knowing that he is going to offer himself up for the cause of Christ. He says later, the time of my departure is at hand. Like, it's here. So he's especially not wanting to that. Now, in Acts chapter 6, when the widows were being neglected in the daily administration, when the problem was brought to the apostles said, look, seek ye out 7 men of honest report whom we may appoint over this business. And what they're saying is, in Acts chapter 6, verse 4, this was their response to the problem. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and the ministry of the word. They said, look, it is not for us to be able to deal with these menial things that are going on. Not to dismiss the widows that were being neglected. But what they were saying was, our job is to prayer and study of the word. We will find other men to go out and handle the situation that dealing with those things. And so because Paul understands this, he knows that it was important for him that the time that he took was beneficial and he did not want to run in vain. Again, the priority was the word. And this matter would only take away from prayer and the study. So they found, hey, we'll get some other men to take care of this problem. And that brings us back to the purpose of a pastor, as we saw earlier, to lead the flock of God. But also look what Ephesians tells us up here in verse 12. For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. So again, that's the labor that the pastor must be doing. And that's what Paul is getting across to these people. I don't want to do this in vain. And this is why Jesus emphasized the doing of the word and not the hearing only. And so again, serving God is the part of working out one's salvation. Maturing oneself through the word of life is another way to work out one's salvation. Now look at verse 17. Yea, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all. Paul uses his words here to play off the Old Testament model of sacrifice to represent his current condition. Again, he's in a Roman prison, and he knows that his life is coming to an end. He knows he's going to give his life for the cause of Christ. And he uses the words here as we see when he says, if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, a drink offering was one that would be poured out unto the Lord. And he is telling them that if his life is sacrificed and if his blood is shed for the service of God, then he is ready to be offered. Remember, we know in chapter 1, he shared his dilemma about going on to be with the Lord or staying here. He said, it's far better for me to go be with the Lord. And he's saying, listen, I am ready if it means that I'm going to offer myself up. I will do that as an opportunity and rejoice with you all. I'm not sorrowful that my life might end because of the cause of Christ. I am joyful. Because again, Paul has that spiritual view. He knows that, hey, if they sacrifice me, if they kill me for the cause of Christ, I'm going to go be with the Lord, which is far better, he already said. Look at verse 18. For the same cause also do ye joy and rejoice with me. Paul is telling them that, listen, if I am put to death for the service of my God, that you should rejoice with me. You should rejoice in the Lord that I was able to be offered up. Don't be in a state of perpetual sorrow. Don't sorrow the fact that I'm going on to be the Lord. You should be joyful. You should be happy for me that I'm going to be with the Lord. In Paul's mind, he had already offered himself. He had already died to himself long before that. Remember, he so well said, I die daily. Paul was in a constant state of dying to self, that if that was the day that his life would end, he was okay with that. So many people struggle with the idea of passing from this life, and they're not okay with it. But when we see as God looks at it, he says, look, at surrendering is dying to self. Surrendering is giving yourself daily for that. And passing from this life would only be gained for him. Again, as he stated earlier, that it'd be far better. So we see in these few verses Paul's encouragement to the people at Philippi to hold forth the words of life. And then when they do that, they live their life in a way that they would be, that he would be able to rejoice in the day when he sees Christ, because his ministering to them had an effect on them. It changed their life and drove them to be greater servants for God. Go over to 1 John chapter 1 now as we apply this. How do we prepare ourselves for the purposes of holding forth the words of life? Paul's initial words in our verses 16 that we opened with was to holding forth the word of life. This was Paul's encouragement to them. I want you to hold forth the words of life. Sharing Christ with others, for many, is a very terrifying or anxious activity. The question can be asked, is there something an individual believer can do to make the activity of sharing Christ with others not so terrifying or so uncomfortable? Look here at 1 John chapter 1 and verse 1. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life, is the same thing that Paul was getting across to in Philippians chapter 16. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life, which was with the Father, and was manifested unto us, that which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father, and with his Son Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. In this passage, we see John referring to several things in reference to the word of life in verse 1. When it comes to the word of life, he says, these are some of the things that help us to be able to share the word of life with you. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard. John heard the word that Jesus Christ spoke to him that would later become the part of the canon of Scripture. Look up here at John chapter 1, verse 14. And the word was made flesh and dwelt among us. So again, he heard the literal words of Christ. Now, we know it as the Scripture, but then it is what it was. But then he says, which we have seen with our eyes. John saw the miracles of God. God saw the water turned to wine. John saw the feeding of the 5,000. He saw those miracles. So they were able to see the word in visible form in Christ. And then he says this, which we have looked upon. This phrase is different from the previous saying, when he says seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon. Looked upon means to look closely at or perceive. So again, when we understand that, the word perceive means to know or understand. So the idea that they're saying here when they say which we have looked upon is the thought of meditating or thinking on the actions of Christ. It's the same thing that we have here going on in John 1:14. And we beheld his glory. The glory is the only begotten of the Father. Beheld his glory. That's to think on, to ponder on. Remember when Mary was told all those things by the angel, what would happen in the birth of Christ? She pondered those things in her heart. She beheld the glory of those things. And so it's the same word that we saw in 1 John here 1:1 when it says to look upon. Next thing it says that they in our hands have handled of the word of life. Many of his disciples touched the word, Jesus Christ, not only during his earthly ministry, but even in his resurrection. Now let's relate all this to us. All these things, these personal things that John had, let's relate them to us. Which we have heard. We hear the preaching of the word of God. We hear the Bible in audio form. We have fellowship around the word of God to help us to become more knowledgeable in the scriptures. So if we are going to come to this place to where we're going to be able to handle forth the word of life in a more comfortable manner, in a more eased manner when we're sharing with others, we must hear the word of God. We have one of the greatest opportunities in all the time of history to have the word of God available to us. For many, many centuries, people struggled to find one copy of the word of God. We have it all on our phone. We have four or five laying around in our home. But there once was a time where they would pass it from place to place to place in a community. When one has a greater knowledge of the word of God, they are more comfortable sharing and talking about that. Think about it in life. If there's something that you do on a regular basis and you're good at it, you would have no problem sharing that with somebody. But maybe there's something that you're not good with. You struggle sharing that because you don't really have an understanding of those things. So which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, we have the blessed privilege to have the whole counsel of the word of God before us. And in America, again, we have the privilege of multiple copies. We have daily devotionals that we can pick up and read and get the word of God into us. And then he says this, when which we have looked upon, this is that pondering again. We have the wonderful privilege of being able to meditate on the scriptures and reference other events that took place after that gives us a better understanding of the word of God. When we read these stories and these accounts of these people's lives, we must remember that they did not have the whole counsel of the word of God before them. Think about the story of the eunuch. The eunuch was reading the word of God, and he was reading specifically out of a portion of the book of Isaiah. And as he rode in his chariot, he asked Philip, "Of whom speaketh the prophet this, of himself or some other man?" Boy, it would have been convenient for the eunuch if he had had a copy of the book of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John to know who he's talking about. But he did not have that. We have that opportunity. We have the opportunity to compare scripture to scripture. And when you get into the word of God and you're comparing scripture to scripture and you're learning the word of God, it makes sharing the word of God so much easier. Then he says this, and our hands have handled of the word of life. Again, we have the privilege to hold a copy of the word in our God in our hand. And I see this phrase as being the same as studying the scriptures. We are able to handle the word of God. We're able to turn from passage to passage. We're able to handle this thing, work with this thing, manipulate this thing back and forth to be able to see, oh, this is what this word of God said. This is what this word of God says. Just like we did several weeks ago with Work Out Your Salvation with Fear and Trembling. We took multiple passages of the Word of God to show that even though there may be some verses where people will say, well, see right here, work out your salvation. That means you got to work for your salvation. But all the other passages we went to were very clear that it has nothing to do with you. It has everything to do with Jesus Christ. We have the opportunity to manipulate that. Look back at verse 3 now. He says, that which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. We see that they are sharing what they have seen and they heard, that others might know about Christ, might receive Christ, and have fellowship around Christ. Turn over to Matthew chapter 11. These four things, hearing, seeing, meditating, and studying, will help an individual to become more comfortable to hold forth the word of life or to share what we call sharing the gospel. In our application of this message last week, I referenced this passage and taking up your yoke of Jesus Christ to help you to be content in one's life. But when looking at this passage this week, we will see that there is more to just taking up the yoke to receive this rest to one's souls that God is talking about. And to me, it's this little fact about getting rest that many people omit when they give their burdens to the Lord. Look what he says again in Matthew chapter 11, verse 29. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. That little phrase there is the one that most people overlook. When I deal with people that are struggling, they say, look, I've given this over to the Lord. I've given it over to the Lord. I've given it over to the Lord. But they're not studying. They're not learning. Because see here, you can go and take something and drop it off. But you have no confidence in that person to carry that burden for you if you don't know them. And learn of me. When you study the Word of God, the more you study the Word of God, the more you recognize the love, the mercy, and compassion that God has for you. That God wants the best for you. He's not this ogre in the sky that's waiting to pounce on you when you do something wrong. Giving over your burdens to the Lord is important. However, the learning of the Lord will help you to grow your faith in Him, that then you could rest that He's going to take care of those things. Turn over to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. The more you learn about his power, the more faith you will have in him. The more you learn about his love, the more faith you will have in him. The more you learn about his mercy, the more faith you will have to rest in the direction that he has for your life. So when we talk about these struggles that we people face in this life, lack of contentment, lack of ability to submit. All of these things come back to a simple answer, and that is you do not know him well enough. If you knew him, you would have no problem. The reason why many women struggle to submit to their husbands is usually because of a long litany of problems that that husband has. And I'm not even doubting that they don't have them. But it's because your eyes are on the wrong thing. You submit to your husband because you want to submit to God. And that's what he said. And you recognize, okay, well, God came to me when I was imperfect and saved me. I guess I could submit myself to this imperfect man because he's never going to be perfect. And men, you're going to have to submit yourselves to God even when maybe you don't feel like God is treating you the way you think you should. And young people, you need to submit yourself to your parents. Well, you don't understand my parents. No, God understands your parents completely perfect. And he puts you with them. Just submit. And your life would be the better for it. But the more we learn of his mercy, the more faith. Look up here real quick at Jeremiah 29:11. For I know the thoughts that I think towards you, saith the Lord. Thoughts of peace and not of evil to give you an expected end. This verse here in Jeremiah 29:11 should be a verse that you have, because to me this is... I have what we call hanging verses in my life, verses I hang on to. This is one of my hanging verses. Because there's times in my life I have to tell myself these things to convince myself. Because there's been times in my life where it was hard for me to look at God and say, you sure this is the best for me? This is you're telling me this is the best for me right now. And I have to go to these verses and I have to hang on them. Because I need them, and I have to remind myself, no, he wants what's best for me. And the more these things happen, the more we're able to look at those things. So God promises us that if we'll give our burdens to him, that we will help him. That we can go to him and trust him in those things. He promises that if you ask, he will supply it. In James chapter 1, verse 5, I often give this verse, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God to give it to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. Again, the problem for us as believers, the reason why we don't lean on him, the reason why we don't yoke up with him, the reason why we fail many times to share the gospel with others is because we do not trust the wisdom that we have because we haven't asked enough. Our ability to have understanding of the scriptures has nothing to do with your ability to study, your ability to read. God can overcome all of that and give you the wisdom in spite of it. Look what he says here in Matthew chapter 5, verse 6. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be given a little. Shall be filled. God said, if you come and you ask and you seek for righteousness in your life, if you seek for understanding of the Word of God, I'm going to fill you up. I'm going to fill you up. I'm going to give you all that you need. When you come to a place where you have no doubt that God wants the best for you, your ability to trust Him changes. This change comes from getting to know Him and His thoughts towards you. Think about it in life. Think about it in life. We were talking with another pastor couple this last week. And we were talking about, we were relating to them. They have younger children. I think their oldest is about 10. And they have kids younger than that. And we were sharing with them and giving them hope. Like, look, we were in your spot at one time. We have the privilege now, by reason of years and older children that are being faithful and serving the Lord, that we can leave our children with people. Like, you know, we take time to cruise when we can and all this kind of stuff. And we have that privilege to do it now. I said, but understand this. We were where you were at one time. We didn't go anywhere. We didn't do anything. We had to find time. You know, we would set, you know, turn the phone on and leave it in the hallway and take a walk, you know, outside on the driveway. Just walk around the driveway. You know, we had to find that time. And we were encouraging them. But the reason why they can't just leave their kids with people is because they don't have a trust with people. And as a father, it's our, and a mother, it's our job to make sure that we keep our and protect our children the best we can. And we can't do everything, but we need to do our best. So I don't just leave my children with anybody because I don't trust them. And the way you build trust is over time. The more I get to know somebody, the more I relate to them. In our spiritual lives, we have that. We have people that we trust, that we talk to on a regular basis. We encourage. And it's become that trust because we got to know them over time. It's the same thing with God. The more you read about Him, the more you learn about Him, the more you understand Him, the more trust you have in Him. And all these things make it easy. But many struggle to surrender themselves to God because they fully don't know Him well enough. Think about little children. You know, you'll see it like a child. I could set one of my children up here. And I could step back and say, jump. And they'll jump. You know, those little boys, man, it don't take them much. Like, ooh, wait, I got to jump off the couch. Woo! I'm gone. I'm good. Mom, Dad told me. Dad said I could do it. But they just jump because they have that utmost trust in their parent that they're going to keep them well. That's what God wants from you and I. Yeah. He wants us to trust Him so much that if He says jump, we say, how high? That if anything comes into our life, no matter how deep, dark, dreary it may be, we look at it and say, it's okay. He's got a plan and purpose for this. I don't know it. I don't see it. And I may question it, but that's when I can run back to Jeremiah 29:11. I know the thoughts that I have toward you, saith the Lord. Thoughts of peace and not of evil to give you an expected end. I know you got an expected end for me, Lord, and I'm trusting you. Just help me to see it as soon as I can. Please. But it's that trust. It's that jumping. No one needs to see all the way that God watches over them to trust Him. You have to be able to see that. And as you study the Word of God and you read the Word of God, you see how much He loves and works with His people and puts His people in the best positions that they can be in. When He says jump, you simply jump in whatever area of life He desires. The same can be said for witnessing. Sometimes you just need to jump in and trust God to give you the words to say to the individual that you come in contact with. I was thinking of pool. You know, one of the worst things you do if you're trying to get in the pool is do the old foot tap. Whew, that's cold. The best way to get in the pool is just jump in. Then once you're in it for a few minutes, what happens? The water becomes comfortable. Unless you chicken out and don't get in. But you just jump in and then the water becomes comfortable. And that's the way witnessing is. Sometimes you just got to jump in. And one of the ways to help you overcome witnessing, the fear of witnessing is coming to the realization that there will be a question that you will be asked that you cannot answer because you don't have the whole counsel of the Word of God down pat. And you know how you handle that? That's a good question. Let me look on that. And if I can get back to you, or just say, you know what, I don't have the answer for that right now. If I had time, I could study it and I could give you an answer. But I don't have that time right now. But what I want you to understand is this, that Jesus Christ died for you. He loved you. Because really what happens is a lot of the questions that people give or ask during witnessing are diversions. They're diversions. They're to get you away from the premise that you have. So the best way to handle that is to say, you know what, that's a great question. Let me get to that at the end, but I want to stay on this for a moment. Because quite frankly, no matter what answer to the question that you've been asked is not going to help them if they're not saved. Because the majority of the time, they're going to disagree with you anyways. And some of them are so obscure anyways, it just doesn't matter. So see, now let me get back to that a little bit. Let me stay here for a minute. Let me just stay on point with what you know. And that helps you to overcome some of the anxiety that happens. Go over to John chapter 4. John chapter 4. What we have to realize is we do not have to be super spiritual, spiritually gifted in the area of knowledge to witness. Sometimes you just need to share what you know and let the Holy Spirit do the rest. Holding forth the words of life, Paul said. Share forth the words of life with others. We pick up here near the end of the interaction between Christ and the woman at the well. But we're going to pick up in verse 25. The woman saith to them, I know that the Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When he is come, he will tell us all things. Jesus saith unto her, I that speak unto thee am he. He definitively, emphatically says, I am the Messiah. And that's important for what she says here in a few minutes. Verse 27, and he came upon his disciples and marveled, that he talked with the woman. Yet no man said, what seekest thou, or why talkest thou with her? Because again, if you go back and read up earlier, she actually says, what is it that thou, being a Jew, speak with me of a Samaritan? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. So that's why they didn't say anything. And the disciples are getting smarter. They didn't ask. They're thinking it, which is also a problem with Jesus Christ. But they didn't ask because they learned already. Verse 28, the woman then left her water pot and went her way into the city and said to the men, come see a man which told me all things ever I did. Is not this the Christ? Then they went out of the city and came unto him. Notice all she told the people was what she knew. She didn't go into some deep theological dissertation. She just said, hey, come see a man who told me all things ever I did. Is not this the Christ? She didn't give him, quote unquote, the Romans road. She didn't go back into the Old Testament, talk about sacrifice, the shedding of blood, the perfect lamb, then Christ becoming the lamb, and then dying. She didn't go through all that. She just said, come see a man. Told me all things ever I had done. She didn't have great spiritual knowledge. And that last phrase, is not this the Christ, gives some indication that she may not even have knew if she was being scripturally correct in what she was saying. You take some time later and go look at John chapter 9, when Jesus heals the blind man from his birth. You know, the guy that was there when the disciples said, who has sinned, this man or his parents, he's born blind. He's made to see, but he doesn't even know who Jesus is. They come and ask him, who is he? They didn't even have the right idea who he was. You may never get to the place to where you look at it and say, I have good spiritual knowledge. But you can be like the woman at the well here and just give the fact that I can share with what I know, even if I don't have a great grasp of the Word of God. You may not be able to quote different passages of the Bible from memory like some other people do. You may not be able to do that. But you can share what Jesus has done for you because it's personal. And you know it to be true. However, you can be like the woman at the well and share what Jesus did for you. Or you can do just as she did in the first part of her sentence when she says, come see a man. Come see a man. You say, well, I'm not really, you know, I struggle with that. That's fine. Invite them to see someone else who can elaborate and share the gospel with them. This could be as simple as handing them a tract or inviting them to church. The lady, if you will, who's responsible for me getting into the church, you can all be mad at her. All she said to me was, you know, Darrell pastors in Morris, he could probably help you with some of the questions you have. That's it. She never went out a day soul winning in her life. She never probably didn't preach the gospel much to anybody, but she just simply said, hey, I'm sure he can answer your questions. Why don't you go there? So you can be like that. But look on. Look what it says, though. But look at what happens here, even with the woman's deficiency and not knowing the scriptures inside out. Look at verse 40, 39. And many of the Samaritans of that city believed on him for the saying of the woman. So some of them actually believed on Christ just because she said, come see a man who told me all things ever I did. Is not this the Christ? Which testified, he told me all that I ever did. Verse 40. So when the Samaritans were come out unto him, they besought him that he would tarry with them, and he abode there 2 days. Now look at verse 41. And many more believed because of his own word. So some believed because of the testimony of the woman, but others believed because they came and they heard the word themselves, his own words. They heard Christ, and they put their faith and trust in Christ as well. Verse 42, and said unto the woman, now we believe, not because of thy saying, your testimony, for we have heard him ourselves, and know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. So you see those tracks that you leave, and people leave out, they're not for naught. People take those, they read those, some people end up getting saved. Maybe it's not that they take that track and they read it. Maybe it's not you're the one that leads them to Christ. 1 Corinthians tells us that he that planted and he that waters are nothing but God to give it the increase. If somebody comes to Christ, we should not be boasting about the efforts that were done. We should be boasting on the Christ that died for them. Whether it was a tract, whether it's a word, whether it was a pamphlet, whether it was the reading through the book of John, no matter what it is, God gives the glory for it. And we see here that through this woman, even through her deficiencies, some believe because of what she said, her testimony. Sometimes it's just, hey, look, I was lost and undone without Christ. My life was a mess. I would try something and it would fade away. I'd fill my void in my life and it'd fade away. I'd fill it with something else and it'd fade away. But finally, I came to a place in my life where I yielded myself. I realized that I could not do it myself. And I put my faith and trust in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, what he done for me, not what I could do for him. And God changed my life. That emptiness that I had is no longer there. It's been filled. It was always available and ready for the Lord Jesus Christ to take up residence in me. And now my life is full. And sometimes that's all that somebody needs. But sometimes some people need to come and hear it some more. Sometimes people need to come and hear it over and over and over again before they finally yield themselves to Christ. Somebody like myself took 3 years going to church faithfully before I finally gave up being me and allowed God to do it through me. Either way you go about it, hold forth the way of life that others may hear of the good news of Jesus Christ. And that's what Paul was trying to encourage them. Hold forth the words of life. And as you go through this week, hold forth the words of life that it might be a help and a blessing to others. Don't let your deficiency keep you, because God can overcome your deficiency through the Spirit of God. Let's do this. We sang the verse earlier, but as we close today, I want to go back and I want to sing So Little Time and just hopefully take it and listen to the words now as you read it again and think about it as we think about this idea of holding forth the way of life. Let's pray. Father, help us as we go through this week and as we go through each day to not allow our limitations, the areas of life where we find that we have deficiency, whether it's in understanding the scriptures, whether it's being able to speak to others, help us not to allow that to keep us from holding forth the words of life. For those that have a hard time speaking, help them to keep tracks with them and encourage a person. Take this little Bible study and read it. It helped me immensely in my life. It can be as simple as that. For those that struggle a little bit with understanding the word of God, help them to come to a place to where they recognize they don't know all the scriptures and they'll never know all the scriptures. But help encourage them to be able to share what they do know, that you came, that you died for mankind. You shed your blood for the remission of sins because man can't do it on their own. And then maybe they'll take some time to study some verses, to memorize some verses, to meditate on verses that might help them in the sharing of the gospel with others. Help us to be more faithful. All of us can be more faithful in doing this in our own personal lives. Help us as we go through this week. We love you and thank you for the word of God. We thank you for Paul and his encouragement to the book of Philippians that can be an encouragement to us today. Bless now the time that we've had together and give us a great week this week. And we'll give you the praise for all these things. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.